headlines. Lebanon's leader emphasizes the importance of strong voter turnout in elections for the sake of effective governance. The Hamas chief says the U.S. and the Israeli regime will not gain through politics what they have failed to achieve through war. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza continues for the 145th day, with the death toll nearing 30,000. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says a strong election, marked by a huge turnout of zealous voters, is one of the pillars of running the country properly. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remark while meeting with first-time voters and martyrs' families. He said that if people show the world that they are present in important and determining events across the nation, they will save the country and help it move forward. He said that everyone should consider the elections in terms of national interest. The leader added voter apathy would not benefit anyone. It rather would deal a blow to everyone. He said refusing to vote would not solve any of the country's problems. The leader made the remarks ahead of parliamentary and the Assembly of Experts elections set to take place on Friday.
Iranian people are preparing for the Friday's elections, in which they will vote for their representatives in Parliament and Assembly of Experts. Thousands of candidates, including women and the young generation, are vying for the seats.
Nearly 15,000 candidates are running for the election. Of these candidates, 12% are women and 63% belong to the young generation, which includes young activists aged between 30 and 50 years old.
Islami also mentioned different political groups and parties that are participating in the upcoming elections.
All of the country's political spectrums, including principalists, reformists, and independents, are among the candidates. A close contest is underway among them in the country's different zones and cities. According to the law, the parties can support a list of candidates as well as introducing their intended candidates.
In the meantime, 200 local channels have been launched for the candidates' election campaign.
The IRIB has launched 200 local channels, and the candidates can use them for their campaigns as well as the radio and social media.
Nearly 40 elections have been held in Iran since the 1979 Islamic Revolution, which is a symbol of people's power and presence in the country's sensitive occasions. Iranians across the country will participate in the elections as they see choosing their representatives both in the parliament and assembly of experts as a duty to maintain the basis of religious democracy in their country. Farzana Ashuryun, Tehran.
The political bureau chief of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the Israeli regime and the U.S. cannot achieve through politics what they have failed to achieve through war. Addressing a conference in the Lebanese capital Beirut by video conferencing, Ismail Haniyeh added the Tel Aviv regime keeps committing the most heinous crimes against Palestinians. He said residents of Gaza are being killed, starved, and displaced by Israeli forces. Haniyeh also highlighted the Israeli attacks on hospitals and humanitarian groups. He further lashed out at the U.S. for its complicity in Israeli crimes. However, he underlined that the resistance front will continue to stand firm against Israel's acts of aggression until the occupied territories are liberated. He further praised Palestinians for their resistance against the Israeli occupation. The Israeli massacre of Palestinians in Gaza keeps unfolding as the regime pounds the blockaded territory with airstrikes and artillery fire. In the latest strikes, the regime bombed a residential building in Deir al-Bala, central Gaza Strip, killing at least two children. A similar strike in that area also left a woman dead and many others injured. The regime also fired artillery shells towards areas in southern and central Gaza Strip. The overall death toll now stands at nearly 30,000 since the onslaught began on October 7. Over 70,300 others have been injured. Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier from Deir al-Bala, central Gaza Strip, to give us details on the humanitarian situation in the besieged territory.
Since the very beginning of this onslaught on Gaza Strip, the Israeli occupation forces have been using the starvation and the humanitarian conditions as a weapon of war against the Palestinian people. They are aiming at pushing the Palestinian people to acquiesce and to bow under this unprecedented humanitarian conditions and to put more pressure on the Palestinian resistance. The humanitarian conditions are very catastrophic, and they are beyond catastrophic, because we are talking about at least 2.3 million Palestinian civilians. 60 to 70% of them are children and women. They have nothing to eat. Literally, they have nothing to eat. Everything that could be eaten was eaten by the Palestinian people. And according to multiple eyewitnesses from Gaza City and the northern parts of Gaza Strip, that the people there actually ate everything. They ate the grasses, they ate the animal food, they ate even anything. And if you have watched the videos coming from the Annapolis roundabout, as the Israeli occupation forces continuously attack the Palestinian people there, attempting to reach or to have an access to the food and the basic humanitarian needs, they have no problem to go so close to the Israeli tanks in order to get anything to eat, in order to snatch a bag of flour, of white flour, to feed themselves and their families. So these scenes actually are the manifestation of the Israeli continuous pressure in terms of the humanitarian conditions against the Palestinian people. Apparently, the people here in Gaza Strip are completely stuck and trapped under the continuous Israeli airstrikes, alongside the humanitarian conditions and the infectious diseases that are still hitting and still spreading among the people here in Gaza Strip.
The dire living conditions of displaced Palestinians in the southern Gaza city of Rafah have reached a critical point. Access to basic necessities such as food and water has become an extreme challenge amid Israel's recent threat to launch a ground operation in Rafah. Let's take a listen to what people in Rafah had to say about their situation.
We queue up for water and bread. We queue up for everything. What do we do? I have children who need diapers, and the cost for each child is around $8.2 per day. If they want to enter Rafah, welcome.
As you can see, getting food, water, and medicine is an extreme challenge. To get medicine, I've embarked on a very long walk, a quest for sustenance. Accessing medicine and the essentials of life has become exceedingly difficult. We pray to Allah for relief in these matters. Truly, the situation is incredibly tough, and we hope, Allah willing, for peace and safety for everyone across all the cities of the Gaza Strip. May Allah protect us from the horrors of war. About 1.5 million of us are affected, but where to go? What to do? These questions still haunt me. I try to forget, but every time I think about it, I try to erase it from my mind, hoping that things might change and improve for the better, Allah willing.
International aid agencies are raising the alarm over the humanitarian situation in Gaza. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs is now warning of a looming famine in Gaza if a ceasefire is not established.
In December, it was projected that the entire population of 2.2 million people in Gaza would face high levels of acute food insecurity by February 2024. The highest share of people facing this level of food insecurity ever recorded worldwide. And here we are at the end of February, with at least 576,000 people in Gaza, one quarter of the population, one step away from famine, with one in six children under 2 years of age in northern Gaza suffering from acute malnutrition and wasting. And practically the entire population of Gaza are left to rely on woefully inadequate humanitarian food assistance to survive. Unfortunately, as grim as the picture we see today, there is every possibility for further deterioration. Military operations, insecurity, and extensive restrictions on the entry and delivery of essential goods have decimated food production and agriculture. Very little will be possible while hostilities continue and while there is a risk that they will spread into the overcrowded areas of south of Gaza. We therefore reiterate our call for a ceasefire.
The UN official was speaking at a Security Council meeting on Tuesday. addressing the same meeting, a senior official at the World Food Program echoed similar comments as he spoke about malnutrition in Gaza.
Gaza is seeing the worst level of child malnutrition anywhere in the world. One child in every six under the age of two is acutely malnourished. The World Food Program is ready to swiftly expand and scale up our operations if there is a ceasefire agreement. But in the meantime, the risk of famine is being fueled by the inability to bring critical food supplies into Gaza in sufficient quantities and the almost impossible operating conditions faced by our staff on the ground.
More Israeli troopers are killed in battles with Palestinian resistance fighters in the Gaza Strip. The Israeli military has confirmed the death of two of its personnel, including a commanding officer in northern Gaza. According to the military, seven soldiers were also seriously injured in the fighting at the same location. The latest fatalities pushed the death toll among Israeli forces to 243 since the start of their ground invasion of Gaza in late October. Palestinian groups, however, say that the regime is hiding the real number of the deaths of its troopers to avoid the Israeli public anger. The Israeli regime has conducted fresh raids on different areas of the occupied West Bank, injuring and abducting several Palestinians there. The regime forces attacked the cities of Ramallah, Jenin, Qalqilia, and Bethlehem in pre-dawn raids. A young Palestinian man was injured and seven others detained in Bethlehem. The incursions came just hours after Israeli forces fatally shot a 34-year-old Palestinian near a military checkpoint east of Bethlehem City. Earlier on Tuesday, three other Palestinians were also killed during raids near the city of Nablus. Since the onset of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza in early October, Israeli forces and settlers have stepped up their attacks against Palestinians across the occupied territories. In its latest report, the UN said that around 400 Palestinians, including at least 100 children, have been killed in West Bank since then. Monica Ndil joined us earlier from Ramallah to update us on the situation in the occupied West Bank. Let's take a listen.
The Israelis are storming all the Palestinian areas. This night, the Israeli forces had stormed Jenin and its refugee camp, and the outskirts of the refugee camp, clashes have taken place between the Palestinians and members of the resistance groups there. Here in Ramallah, the Israeli forces stormed several areas. They stormed a Rehan neighborhood, north Ramallah, and detained at least one Palestinian. It's not clear yet why this Palestinian had been detained, but the Israelis continue to claim that the military operations across the occupied West Bank is aimed to detain Palestinians, members of the resistance groups, Palestinians inciting against the Israeli forces and the Israeli military. At the end of the day, this means that anyone would be taking part in anti-Israeli protests and demonstrations would be clearly supporting the Palestinian resistance and praising Palestinian martyrs, then would be subjected to detention. That's why the Israelis had been arresting Palestinians from all walks of life, all ages, students, university students and school students, of course.
The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah and the Israeli military have once again exchanged fire along Lebanon's southern border. Reports say that explosions heard in Kiryat Shamona, a city in occupied Palestine, prompting the regime's military to activate anti-missile systems. The Hezbollah missile reportedly hit a building in the city. The movement also fired a volley of missiles towards Isba al-Jalil and al-Jalil al-Allah regions in the Israeli-occupied territories. In another incident, an Israeli settler was killed in a missile attack on Beit Hillel, housing Israeli Army Battalion in northern occupied Palestine. The Al-Qassam Brigades says that it targeted the area from southern Lebanon. The Israeli military also carried out airstrikes on a village in southern Lebanon. A correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier to tell us more about the situation in southern Lebanon. Let's take a listen.
We do know that salvos of rockets have been targeted from the Lebanese side into occupied Palestinian territory, into the Israeli settlements. We know that there were definitely rockets that hit the settlement of Kiryat Shmona. Of course, the Israeli media, as well as amateur videos, have shown that their sirens have been sounding in several of the northern settlements, in addition to the fact that the Iron Dome defense system by the Israelis has also been activated. Some saw some of these rockets from the defense system actually being exploding in the air. Now, whether they were able to intercept a rocket or two, perhaps, but we know that there were other tens of rockets that were able to strike their targets. Now, this comes also after a very long night of exchanges of fire. The Israelis launched shelling into areas that are also areas which they have not targeted before, that are relatively far away from the border. We're talking about the towns of Sadiqin. We're talking about the towns of Taibe as well, and Subin, as well as Beit Leaf and Al-Khirbe also. These are towns that are not usually targeted, but have been also part and subject of the Israeli shelling.
A candlelight vigil has been held in Washington, D.C., in honor of the U.S. service member who self-immolated in protest at the ongoing Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. Now, this incident has triggered more global outrage over Washington's Gaza policy. People gathered outside of the Israeli embassy to pay tribute to Aaron Bushnell. While holding cards in commemoration of the U.S. soldier, they waved Palestinian flags and chanted "Free, Free Palestine." 25-year-old Bushnell was an active-duty member of the U.S. force. He set himself on fire Sunday in protest at U.S. complicity in Israeli crimes in Gaza. The video posted on social media showed him repeatedly shouting "Free Palestine" as the flames engulfed his body. That was the second incident of its kind outside of an Israeli facility in the U.S. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. A record number of children and young people in England are seeking help for mental health problems. We take a look at some of the press and world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to data laying bare the impact of lengthy waiting lists for regular National Health Service treatment, the number of children referred to emergency mental health care in England has soared by more than 50% in 3 years. Analysis of official data by the Royal College of Psychiatrists revealed there were 32,521 emergency and urgent referrals to child and adolescent mental health services crisis teams in 2022-2023. In 2019-2020, the year before the COVID pandemic, the figure was 21,242. The increase means more than 600 mentally ill children a week are deteriorating to such a state that they need reach a crisis point. The college said many of the children requiring emergency care, some suicidal or seriously ill as a result of eating disorders, have been stuck on waiting lists for an average of 5 months, and in the worst cases, as long as 2 years. British MPs and health leaders said the National Health Service figures expose a devastating explosion of untreated severe mental ill health among children and should be a wake-up call for the government. They added there was now a serious risk that the alarming surge in children reaching crisis point before being able to access help was becoming the new norm. The president of the Royal College of Psychiatrists, Dr. Lade Smith, told The Guardian no one should have to watch their child's mental health deteriorate while they wait for care, adding, "It's completely unacceptable that this is the reality facing so many families." Dr. Lade Smith said ministers must take urgent action to provide targeted support to every child in need of mental health care and turn the tide on the country's growing children's mental health crisis. She added, "We want to provide young people with effective care as soon as they need it, not once they've already developed a serious illness which could have been prevented. That's why we need to see government focus on prevention and reversing the rising rates of mental illness, as well as ensuring sufficient resources of specialist services." British newspaper The Sun has also covered the same story and tells us more. Record numbers of children and young people in England are seeking help for mental health problems. In 2022 alone, 1.4 million were referred to child and adolescent mental health services for treatment of anxiety, depression, eating disorders and other psychological problems. But as demand soars for children's mental health care and support, the Child and Adolescent Mental Health Services teams are struggling to see or treat children quickly enough. Experts say that is leading to thousands of under-18s getting even sicker while on waiting lists, prompting a 53% rise in emergency and urgent referrals for Child and Adolescent Mental Health Services crisis care. An emergency referral is normally made if a child needs to be seen within 24 hours. Experts say they might be at risk to themselves due to suicidal feelings, have a significant health risk because of an illness such as anorexia, or have another serious mental health condition. Emergency referrals to Child and Adolescent Mental Health Services are mostly made by general practitioners and doctors in accidents and emergency departments, which are seeing rising numbers of mentally ill children arrive with nowhere else to turn, although schools and social services can also do so. Dr. Elaine Lockhart, the chair of the college's child and adolescent faculty, said, "It's unacceptable that so many children and young people are reaching crisis point before they're able to access care. We cannot allow this to become the new norm." Dr. Elaine Lockhart said, "Severe mental illness is not just an adult problem. The need for specialist mental health services for children and young people is growing all the time." She added, "Many of the conditions arising in children could be prevented or treated if prompt support and access to care were available." Dr. Elaine Lockhart noted, "The evidence shows us that children who receive support quickly are less likely to develop long-term conditions that negatively affect their education, social development and health in later life. Government and integrated care boards must commit to reducing the rate of mental illness among children by setting an achievable target. This needs to be backed by an expansion of the mental health workforce and additional funding for services. The college welcomed last year's government announcement of an extra £5 million to improve access to early support hubs for people aged between 11 and 25, but it said an extra £125 million to £205 million would be needed to establish hubs in every local authority, with running costs of at least £114 million a year. Laura Bunt, the chief executive of Young Minds, a child's mental health charity, said every young person should be able to access the help they need when they need it. The government must prioritise young people's mental health and make it much easier for them to get support. Daisy Cooper MP, the Liberal Democrat health spokesperson, said this devastating explosion of mental ill health among children should be a wake-up call for the government. Conservative ministers have neglected children's mental health during and after the pandemic, leaving mental health services and families in crisis. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. A charity cautioned a worrying number of people taking time off work due to poor mental health leaves the United Kingdom at risk of becoming a burnt-out nation. The head of Mental Health UK has suggested global issues such as climate change and artificial intelligence fueling feelings of hopelessness could be contributing to burnout. It comes after a survey revealed more than a third of adults faced extreme pressure in the workplace in the past year. The YouGov opinion poll of 2,060 adults, 1,132 of whom were workers, found 35% had experienced high or extreme levels of pressure at work, with 20% requiring time off due to poor mental health caused by stress in the past year. Mental Health UK's chief executive, Brian Dow, warned the United Kingdom was rapidly becoming a burnt-out nation, with a worrying number of people taking time off work due to poor mental health caused by stress. He added, "High levels of work absence due to poor mental health are a major challenge, but its causes are complex." He continued by saying, "Public attitudes and understanding towards mental health and work have changed, particularly as the workplace transformed overnight in response to the pandemic." Dow stated, "Meanwhile, we live in unprecedented times and life outside of work has become increasingly difficult due to the cost of living crisis and pressures on public services, while global challenges such as climate change and artificial intelligence fuel stress, anxiety and feelings of hopelessness." Dow called on the government to intervene and better support the workforce. He advocated for a national conversation on the issue. Mental Health UK urged Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to hold a national summit to bring together ministers, employers and experts in an effort to create a healthy workplace and better support for workers.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
الجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 53rd letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which he wrote to Maliki Ashtar, in which he has addressed some of the key points with regards to leadership and governance. And of course, these statements would be helpful for anyone who seeks to understand an Islamic perspective of management, managing affairs, guiding and leading institutes or leading governments, even leading sensitive positions and things like that. So in this, we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about certain important things that you are supposed to do with regards to the people who are working in those sensitive positions. One of those things that he said was that ثُمَّ أَسْبِغْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْزَاقِ, they give them, like pay them well. And I explained what it means by paying well. It doesn't mean overdoing it, nor keep giving them so less that they are forced to, for example, go into some kind of treason and cheating.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, in the previous session, we discussed about the fact that the payment that we give to these people has to be balanced, to these workers, especially government workers that are in high positions, that are in important sensitive positions, that have at their disposal a lot of funding, a lot of budget. These people need to be paid well. But at the same time, we say that the payment, it shouldn't be so humongous in its amount that it should cause, for example, the other people who are working under them to covet that position because of its wealth and to feel that they are not being attended to with regards to their needs. So there has to be some kind of justice and some kind of balance. At the same time, if you are offering a certain amount to a certain position, then another position which is similar to that also has to be offered a similar amount. And the question comes here is that, is do you have enough funds to be able to do all of that? So you need to balance all of this. The key factor is that the amount that you give should be enough for them not to feel that they would require, for example, to cheat from the budget because of their needs. Already you are choosing respectable, good people who are pious. So, of course, for such people, it is, unless you put them under so very much pressure that they would feel like doing that. Or, for example, you do not give them their basic requirements, And apart from those basic requirements, a level of good amount of wealth that they could feel that they can live comfortably without getting worried about other petty issues. So, as I said, the balance is very important, but the payment should be good. Another thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions with regards to those people who are in those sensitive positions is that the leader or the ruler has to try his best to what we call to follow up on the tasks of the people, of those who are working for him, especially those who that are in the, you can say, middle level leadership positions. He says, ثُمَّ تَفَقَّدْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, and that means to follow up on their tasks.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he says, ثُمَّ تَفَقَّدْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That means that inspect or follow up on their tasks, on their works. Now, this is a very important element of good management. You see, sometimes some institutes and some governments can be very good in allocating tasks, meaning that they are very expert in that. Like if you give them the job of allocating tasks, they will do it for you in the most refined manner. But then, at the end of the year, you see majority of those tasks are not fulfilled. Why does that happen? That happens because there is no system of inspection. Number one, there is no good system of follow-up. So tafaqqad here means to follow up properly, to inspect. Why has this not been done after, let's say, 1 year? A deadline has to be kept, and that deadline has to be followed. Deadlines have to be kept, the deadlines have to be followed, reminders have to be kept. And alhamdulillah, in this day and age, we have got the artificial intelligence, we have got applications that can help you automatically follow up, set reminders and, you know, follow up those aims and objectives. For that to happen properly, you need to also have a good system of giving reports. So, if you have a good reporting system, number one, naturally, the follow-up process will also be easier. So these things have to be kept in mind whenever you have an institute, whenever you have a body which you are trying to lead. The people under you, they need to feel the pressure that they are going to be followed up, and that they need to be able to deliver at the right time so that those tasks are performed in the best of manners. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can take these messages seriously and keep them and apply them in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Americans for Prosperity Action, an advocacy organization backed by billionaire Charles Koch and his network of wealthy conservatives, are no longer backing Nikki Haley in the Republican presidential primary. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Americans for Prosperity Action, an advocacy organization backed by billionaire Charles Koch and his network of wealthy conservatives supporting Nikki Haley in the Republican presidential primary, will no longer spend money on behalf of her campaign. Following Nikki Haley's defeat in the early primary states, including her home state of South Carolina, on Saturday night, Americans for Prosperity Action has decided to refocus its mission on United States Senate and House races, according to an internal staff email sent by Americans for Prosperity Chief Executive Officer Emily Seidel and reviewed by ABC News. Emily Seidel wrote that Americans for Prosperity remains confident in its endorsement and still supports Nikki Haley, but recognizes the challenges moving forward into the next primary states. She has made it clear that she will continue to fight and we wholeheartedly support her in this effort, Emily Seidel wrote. But given the challenges in the primary states ahead, we don't believe any outside group can make a material difference to widen her path to victory. Reacting to the news, the Haley campaign thanked the group for being an ally in the fight for freedom and conservative government. We thank them for their tremendous help in this race, the statement from Nikki Haley's campaign said, but Our fight continues, and with more than $1 million coming in from grassroots conservatives in just the last 24 hours, we have plenty of fuel to keep going. We have a country to save. Americans for Prosperity Action had a hefty infrastructure in place to combat Nikki Haley's rival, former President Donald Trump, which primarily focused on door-knocking and digital advertisements. Seidel characterized their grassroots operations as a force to be reckoned with and congratulated staff for engaging with over 3 million voters. The Koch-backed group stayed out of the 2016 and 2020 presidential cycles, but utilized significant resources to try and boost Nikki Haley's campaign. It is unclear how much money was spent over the last 4 months since its endorsement, but the group had cash on hand. It reportedly raised over $70 million in its last public filing in June, with $25 million coming from billionaire Charles Koch himself, and another $25 million from one of his non-profit groups. As the group turns its efforts to down-ballot races, Emily Seidel suggested the most important and hardest challenge will be convincing independent voters who refuse to cast a ballot for Donald Trump to support their Republican candidates. The website Politico has also covered the same story. Americans for Prosperity Action, the powerful conservative group supporting Nikki Haley in the Republican presidential primary, will no longer spend money on behalf of her campaign. In an email to staff obtained by the website Politico, Americans for Prosperity Chief Executive Officer Emily Seidel said on Sunday that the group's political arm, Americans for Prosperity Action, had to take stock of its spending priorities after Nikki Haley's loss in the South Carolina primary. The Koch Aligned group, Emily Seidel said, will now focus its efforts on competitive Senate and House races. She has made it clear that she will continue to fight, and we wholeheartedly support her in this effort, Emily Seidel wrote of Nikki Haley. But given the challenges in the primary states ahead, we don't believe any outside group can make a material difference to widen her path to victory. Americans for Prosperity Action's decision is the latest blow to Haley's long-shot presidential bid, which has sustained losses in four early nominating states and the Virgin Islands, including on Saturday, when former President Donald Trump beat Haley in her home state of South Carolina by 20 percentage points. Haley declared she will continue on in her primary fight, but has only committed to running through Super Tuesday on 5th of March. Americans for Prosperity Action had funded advertisements and field operations for months last year that were designed to persuade Republican voters to back someone other than Donald Trump in the presidential primary. But it wasn't until late November that Americans for Prosperity Action tapped Nikki Haley as its desired Trump alternative. Since then, Americans for Prosperity has reached out to more than 3 million voters in early nominating and Super Tuesday states, as well as purchased millions of dollars worth of advertisements on Nikki Haley's behalf. Unlike the Club for Growth, another conservative group whose political action committee funded anti-Trump advertisements last year before making peace with Donald Trump, Americans for Prosperity is sticking by its position that Donald Trump on the ballot will make it harder for the GOP to win next November. If Donald Trump is at the top of the Republican ticket, the risk of one-party rule by a Democratic Party captured by the progressive left is severe and would do irreparable damage to the country, Emily Seidel wrote. The last three election cycles have painted a very clear picture of what we can expect from voters who consistently rejected Donald Trump and his impact on the Republican Party brand. Emily Seidel noted Virginia's statehouse elections last fall and special elections in New York and Pennsylvania earlier this month, as recent data points showing Republicans underperforming. And we should expect this to increase further as the criminal trials progress, Emily Seidel added, referring to Donald Trump's ongoing legal problems. Trump is scheduled to stand trial on 25th of March on charges stemming from hush money payments to an actress. While the decision by Americans for Prosperity Action to stop spending represents a blow to Nikki Haley's campaign, Haley is still raising strong amounts of cash on her own. That in turn has allowed her to sustain her bid despite its string of losses. Olivia Perez-Cubas, a spokesperson for Nikki Haley, thanked Americans for Prosperity for its support and said the campaign has plenty of fuel to keep going and a country to save. Olivia Perez-Cubas on Sunday afternoon said Nikki Haley had raised more than $1 million online in the last 24 hours. Americans for Prosperity is a great organization and ally in the fight for freedom and conservative government, Perez-Cubas said. We thank them for their tremendous help in this race. A spokesperson for Americans for Prosperity Action declined to say how much the organization spent boosting Nikki Haley's campaign. In addition to television, digital, and mail advertisements, Americans for Prosperity Action deployed hundreds of field workers on the ground to knock doors in the early states. Emily Seidel said the group stands firmly behind our endorsement for Nikki Haley, describing her as a special leader with conviction, resolve, and steel in her spine to jump into a tough race with a narrow path. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Follow us on social media
to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish. Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Sheikh Rouhani on IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In this program of the Hadith of the Day, we are going to explain another beautiful Hadith from the Hadith of the Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, in which the Prophet says that طُوبَى لِمَنْ تَرَكَ شَهْوَةً حَاضِرَةً لِمَوْعُودٍ لَمْ يَرَهُ. Let me first translate the Hadith. The Prophet says that طُوبَى لِمَنْ تَرَكَ شَهْوَةً حَاضِرَةً. Blessed are those who leave an available passion. شَهْوَةً حَاضِرَةً. حَاضِر means available passion. لِمَوْعُودٍ لَمْ يَرَهُ. For obtaining a promised one that they have not seen yet. Look, dear brothers and sisters, in this hadith, as you see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that blessed are who people are, which kind of people? Those people who refrain themselves from available illegal pleasures. You know, by shahwat. So shahwat, if sometimes passion is sometimes legal but sometimes illegal. So here, of course, we mean here illegal kind of passion or not legitimized kind of passion. Because the legitimized one, the legal one, is the thing that everyone can make use of, it can be benefited. But when it comes to this sort of passion that is not allowed, not permissible, for example, in Sharia, in Islam, so you refrain yourself from what? From this kind of passion. This pleasure or this ladha or passion or shahwa or lust is something available for you. You can make use of it. Yeah? But the Prophet says that if a person refrain himself from that sort of passion, which is available, which he can make use, is already available for him or her, لِمَوْعُودٍ لَمْ يَرَهُ, for the promised, for example, pleasures, for the promised rewards that he has not seen yet. If someone controls himself, yeah, for something that controls himself on something that is available for something that is not available, yeah, the Prophet says that these people are blessed people. You know that, brothers and sisters, most or majority of the pleasures, the rewards that we are promised, they are categorized under this category, لِمَوْعُودٍ لَمْ يَرَهُ. That is why the Prophet says that all the pleasures that you have not seen yet, if you control yourself for them, you will be blessed. Because if the pleasures are available, yeah, two pleasures are available, If you refrain from one for the other one, that is, both are available. So this is not a kind of fadila, it's not a kind of virtue. If you refrain from something which is available for something that's not available, this is pleasure, this is reward, this is, let's say, the blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. That is why Jannah, which is promised, is right now might not be available, but if you control yourself for that Jannah, you will be blessed. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli